John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Well, good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Keith, if I haven't met you before, and it's great to be in church with you this morning. I wonder, what would you do if you were God? What would you do if you were God? Recently, a magazine asked some people in the public eye that question. Here's what they said. One lady said, "Oh, so much to do, and only infinity to do it. I'd start with the obvious: no more wars or murders, no cruelty or needless suffering, no racial tensions or poverty, no cancer or arthritis. And after that, with everyone feeling safe and secure, I'd move on to those annoying things in life. Grey hair for a start. Why didn't God make enough natural colour to last a lifetime? As God, I'd guarantee everyone blue skies all the time, even when it's crisp and cold. Everyone would have their own personal masseur, and all health spas would be free. Air tickets to any part of the world would cost a flat rate of $10, and you could all take as much holiday as you wanted." Someone else said, "Well, look, I'd sort out that calorie mix-up. When God accidentally made jam, roly-poly pudding and custard more calorific than lettuce. And I'd banish all that obsessive exercise and starving nonsense too. Instead of a stomach like a whippet and the bottom of a chihuahua, the only body to have would be a soft, bouncy one, a body similar to a velvet cushion. The catwalks would be full of people gently undulating down the runway. And finally, bad hair days, I've wiped them. Never again will you look as though you've been licked by a gorilla. Every day you'll wake up and the follicles will be in tip-top condition. You can transform all the hair dryers into a vase and use straighteners as a garden feature." I wonder what you would do. How about if we flipped the question and asked, what would God do if he was one of us? What sort of person would he be? What would he do? How would he interact with the rest of us? And if that happened, would it make a difference to a life like mine or a life like yours? Or would it make no difference at all? What if he has come and it makes all the difference in the world? What if your life depended on it? The part of the Bible that we just heard read for us a moment ago is from John's Gospel. Now, John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He saw all that Jesus did. He heard all that Jesus said. He was in the inner circle. And he wrote a gospel, which at the time was a new type of writing. It was part biography and part announcement of something major that has happened in the world. And John's gospel is one of the most controversial books ever written. It's controversial because if what it says is true, then it has massive implications for every person on the face of the earth, including you here this morning. And it's controversial right from the very start. The passage we heard read from us are the opening sentences of John. And even in that carefully crafted introduction, there are some massive claims about Jesus. So this morning, I want to quickly show you two things that this passage says about Jesus and the implications of those things for our lives. And when I get to the end, I want to give each and every one of us a chance to respond in some way to what it is that I've said. Hopefully you will have received one of these cards as you came in. If you can find that, just keep it handy with a pen, and I'll come back to that at the end. Well, let's dive in, because the first thing to see from this passage is that Jesus gives us this life. Jesus gives us this life that we are living. Now, I was blessed enough to go to university when I finished high school, and to do an honours degree in ancient history. And I learned a few things while studying that degree. I learned that some people take old rocks and broken bits of pottery very, very seriously. I learned that the same library tape area that had the catch-up lectures also had Monty Python tapes that were far more entertaining. And I learned that no serious historian, whether they were Christian or not, doubts the existence of the man Jesus of Nazareth. There's just no question of whether he walked in the pages of history or not. That is a given. But these opening sentences of John's gospel claim far more than just he was an historical figure. They claim two things about Jesus that are staggering. First, John claims that Jesus himself is God. Have a look with me. John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Now, just in case we don't know who the Word is that he's talking about here, he tells us in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And in case we haven't put all the pieces together by now, he tells us very clearly at the end of that passage in verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John says that Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God. And that Jesus is the one and only Son who is himself God. That's a staggering claim to make about the historical person of Jesus. But it leads to the second thing that he says, which is this. is that that same Jesus is the one who made everything, including you and me. He made everything, including you and me. See what he says in verse 3. He says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He's God, and he made everything. Now, if this was just John, the gospel writer, saying these things about Jesus, we might be inclined to think that he'd been hitting the wacky weed before he wrote. But it's not just John. Jesus himself claimed to be God. And then he told his followers, don't take my word for it. Look at the evidence. Later in John's gospel, in John 14, verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is saying nothing less there than I am God. And not only does Jesus say it, but several of the other New Testament writers were inspired by the Spirit of God to say similar things about Jesus, including the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Colossians 1, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, if Jesus is God, and he is the one who gives us this life that we live, that means a few things for us. First, it means that God is incredibly kind. This life that we live can be hard sometimes, but it can also be incredibly wonderful, can't it? These last holidays, my family and I went over to Bronte Beach and did part of the walk that goes from Bronte to Bondi. And we were blown away by the sheer beauty of the coastline and the smells of fresh waves pounding on the sand. In recent weeks, we caught up with friends over some good food and we shared memories and laughs, and we savoured the richness that friendship brings to a life. Last week, my oldest son, who has a raft of disabilities, scored his first goal in soccer ever. And the celebration was something to behold. It was a moment of pure joy that you wish you could bottle and just get out whenever you needed a lift. It was wonderful. Now, life doesn't have to have any of this. We could have been all made like the mayflies, who were born, eat, reproduce, and die within 24 hours. But our life doesn't look like that. We taste goodness in its many forms. And all of that is testimony to the Maker and his kindness. But the other thing that it means, if Jesus is God and he made us, is that mankind is not the supreme being of the world. We are not the maker, we are made. We are contingent beings. However much we posture and pretend, however clever we think we are not the authors of what is right and wrong in the world. God is. He gets to have that say because he's the maker. No, we are the contingent beings. We are reliant on him for the air in our lungs and the rain on our crops and the very chance to be able to wake up tomorrow. And it means that you and I are here on purpose. If we are made by a kind God, it means that your life, my life, is not just a random smashing together of atoms that happened at a random point in time on a random globe that's spinning through the universe. No, it means that you were made by a personal God, to know him, to love him, and to love the others that he's made to be here with you. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The first thing to see from John's gospel, Jesus gave us this life. But that leads us back to the question that we started with. What would God do if he were one of the beings that he made? What would God do if he was one of us? And we don't have to guess the answer, because that's the second thing that John shows us about Jesus. Secondly, Jesus came to give us eternal life. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Don't you hate it when good things come to an end? A great holiday relaxing. You've got to pack up and go back home and get back into the routine. Your favorite TV series that you're hooked on, you love the characters, it winds up with a finale. Time with your kids and grandkids, you've got to go home. They get older, they move out. Relationships that you value, people move away. That's even worse when it comes to life itself. And haven't we had a rough few months with famous people, maybe people who've shaped our lives or been part of our lives, passing away? David Bowie and Prince in recent months. If you grew up watching the two Ronnies like I did, Ronnie Corbett, Robin Williams, of course, last year, all sorts of people. And those public celebrity deaths remind us that we're all getting closer to our day. We don't know when it is, but it's getting closer. Australian Bureau of Statistics says that the Australian average lifespan is 82.2 years. So I guess you do the math. But John tells us that the reason the Word became flesh and dwelt among us was to bring us life. A different sort of life that we didn't already have from him. The sort of life that requires us to be born again in a way that was different to the way that we were first born into this world. He says there in John 1 verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. He came that we might be alive to God and his goodness now, that we might be born spiritually, to be part of God's spiritual kingdom now and forever. Jesus said as much to a teacher named Nicodemus a few chapters on in John's gospel. Jesus was talking to him and he said, "Very truly I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." It's a fair point. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Jesus came to give us a life that we don't have just by being alive. He came that we would have life to the full, starting now and lasting into eternity. Life as God's precious children. Knowing that we are loved and valued beyond imagine. Knowing that we don't have to live a life clawing for other people's approval, because we have the approval of the Creator. A life knowing that your life matters and it's not some random accident. A life knowing that the past can't doom you to some sort of terrible future, because he himself would come and pay for every time that we broke God's right and wrong. And he nailed all guilt and all shame to the cross. He came to give us a life where his cry of "it is finished" from the cross means we can be washed clean and stand before a holy God for eternity. What would God do if he were one of us? He did, come to offer us what we didn't have. Life to the full, life eternal. And he came to offer it through the giving of his own life in our place. These are the remarkable truths that John lays out for us in the first few opening verses of his gospel. Jesus gives us this life and Jesus offers us eternal life. Which leads me to the final thing that I want to say this morning. And that is that eternal life must be received. Eternal life must be received. Now maybe there are some of you who might be thinking at this point, after all that I've said, well, really? Jesus is God come to earth. That's what you're saying. Surely if that were true, then everyone would just see that and believe it. Wouldn't they? I mean, why doesn't everyone in Sydney believe in Jesus if he is who you say he is? And that's a good point. Thanks for raising it. But that's what John says from the outset. You notice what he says in verse 10. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And these sentences are a clue to what's going on. His own here refers to the wealthy, respectable, moral living, religious kinds of people. The people who were most qualified to see that Jesus was God come to earth. They were the people who could not see who he was. And that's because they thought they were simply entitled to eternal life with God, no matter what. And maybe, just maybe, there's some people like that here this morning. Tell me, if I ask you the question, when you die, will you go to heaven? I wonder what your answer is. If you said, yes, I will, what is it that made you answer that way? Was it because of the good life that you've lived? Maybe you might be like those who couldn't see the eternal life, the gift of eternal life that Jesus brought. And that gift needed to be received from him by faith. If your hands are full of your own achievements to show, you can't grasp hold of the gift that Jesus offers. And everyone knows that a gift has to be received to be any good. It's a bit like this Woolworths prepaid MasterCard that I have here. It was given to me by the cricket team that I coach a couple of years ago. A lovely gift that they gave me as a thank you for coaching the team for the season. I was cleaning out my wallet a few months ago and I found it again in a back kind of section of my wallet that I never look in. And there it was, a year almost past the expiry date. And so this gift, which was kindly offered to me, became completely useless because I hadn't acted on it. And it's the same with the gift of eternal life that's offered by Jesus. We don't have it automatically. We've got to receive it. And we receive it by reaching out and grasping it by faith. John finishes his book by saying, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. You grasp hold of this gift of eternal life by placing your trust in Jesus, who died and rose again to give it to you, and who is the God who made you. And you can start that journey of trusting in him, of knowing where you are going, by speaking to him in a simple prayer that I am going to guide us through in just a moment. I want to give you the chance, if you've never done it before, to take hold of the gift of eternal life that God came to earth to give us. But before I do that, let me finish with this thought. I've given you a message this morning. And there are lots of different messages that we get in our life. And we kind of automatically rank them in our mind. And that determines what we will do with that message. So there are messages like, would you please mind getting some milk on the way home? And you know that you can ignore that or forget it, and there won't be drastic consequences. There may be some consequences, but the consequences won't be drastic. You don't have to worry too much about a message like that, about acting on a message like that. That's a milk message. But there are messages like, get your car tuned or the engine will blow. And we can ignore a message like this. And maybe that will result in a major inconvenience at some point. You have to shell out for a new engine or a new car. But you know what? You'll live. It'll create a major inconvenience, but in the end, it'll be okay. That's a car message. Or there are messages like, it's cancer. Now, if we operate tomorrow, that's your best chance of beating it, but we can't delay. And we can ignore that kind of message, but the consequences of doing that are life-threatening. That's an operation message. Now, as I lead us into this response, you need to work out what sort of message I've just given. The message that Jesus gives us this life, the message that Jesus offers us eternal life, and eternal life has to be received. What kind of message is that? Is it a milk message? Is it a car message? Or is it an operation message? I'm saying it's an operation message. Here's the prayer that I'm going to lead us through in just a moment. If you want to grab hold of the eternal life that Jesus offers, let me just read it out for you. And then in a minute, I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I will pray it line by line and offer for you to echo that prayer in your mind. But let me just read it out to start with, so there's no surprises here. Here's the prayer. It says, Dear God, thank you for sending your son Jesus, the Word become flesh, to offer us eternal life. Sorry for the times that I have lived as though I am God and not Jesus who made me. Please help me to live trusting in you from now on. Amen. That's the prayer. And so now I'm going to ask everyone, if you would mind just bowing your head and closing your eyes, even though this may not be for you, it might be for the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. And so if we can all just do that. And I'm going to pray it line by line. And if you want to pray this prayer and grab hold of eternal life today, then you echo the words in your mind and God will hear you. Here we go. Dear God, thank you for sending your son Jesus, the Word become flesh, to offer us eternal life. sorry for the times that I have lived as though I am God and not seeing Jesus as God who made me. Please help me to live trusting in you from now on. Amen.